Good morning. Thank you, Michael. I love that song we just sang. There's something about just declaring that God is good in our lives, declaring that He is good over our lives. I'm not naive enough this morning to believe that everyone in here comes in here with a life that is perfect, with a life that everything is going great. Regardless of how great our lives may look on social media, I'm not naive enough to believe that everyone in here has nothing going wrong in their life. I know that whether life is going great right now or life is rough, that God is good, and something about declaring that song, declaring that chorus over and over again, that He is good, that He is never going to let us down, is just a reminder for us this morning to remember that he is good. As we were singing that this morning, I was thinking back, there's a good family at my church that we sang this song recently, and back in November, their daughter was found in the bottom of a pool, and they don't know how long she was in there for. They life-flighted her to Austin, flew her to Dallas, and she's still battling. But about a month ago, we sang that song, and where I was sitting, I could see the family, and they were holding her, and they were just declaring out with their life, with their voice, that God is good. And there's just something about that in that moment, that when life is dark, that when life is hard, that the gospel just shines forth, and we see that. We see that He is good. We're reminded that He is good, that the importance of us gathering together as saints is so that we can declare that together, so that we together remember that God is good in our lives, that God is good in the lives of others, and that He is in control of all things. And I had no idea, no plan of starting there this morning, but that's where the song led me. Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Nick. I live in Dallas. I grew up in Bridge City. I lived here since 92 to about 5 years ago. So grew up here, went to school here, went to Lamar, and was here, was content, had a house till God put it on my heart to move to Dallas 5 years ago. And Dallas is home, and I love it, but it's good being back. It's good seeing familiar faces. It's good to have the opportunity to open up God's words. If you have your Bibles this morning, open up to Luke 10. And as we begin, I'm going to pray one more time as you're turning there. Now, Father God, Lord, we just declare this morning, as we declare it in song, that you are good. Lord, I pray that we would rest in that this morning, that your Spirit would have its way, that your Spirit would comfort, that your Spirit would convict, that your Spirit would draw to yourself, that you would do the work that only you can do, Lord, and that this morning that we would leave here more in awe of who you are, more in love with you, remembering who you are, remembering what you've done in our lives, and that would play out in our lives throughout the week. We love you. We ask this morning that you would be big, that you would do which only you can do. In your name we pray. Amen. There was a children's TV show that ran from 1963 to 2001. That's 38 years. Up till recently, it was the longest running TV show there was. And the main person for this show was a Presbyterian minister who felt like his calling was to evangelize, his calling was to minister through TV. And what he did is he was trying to reach children. He'd bring children on the show, and he would bring children on the show of different races. He'd bring children on the show that had disabilities, that were going through hard situations at life, and he would love them. And he would talk to them like they were a normal person. And his goal, his purpose, was to show other children who may be watching his show that, hey, everyone, you can respect everyone. You can show dignity to everyone. You can meet them where they're at. You can love them. And the show, some of y'all may have already guessed it, was Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. They currently just did a documentary about him. It's in the theaters now. And they're in the progress of making a movie right now where Tom Hanks is going to play the lead character. But he asked one simple question, and that was, won't you be my neighbor? And what he was trying to show through his show was just that you can be a neighbor to everyone. You can love everyone. You can show them love. You can show them dignity, that all of us as being created in the image of God, that you can love them, that you can meet them where they're at. You don't have to, you know, enter awkward situations and be awkward. You can just meet them and you can love them. And his question was, won't you be my neighbor? And this morning, we're going to read a passage coming out of Luke 10 of the Good Samaritan, where we're going to see a much different question asked. And so let's dive in. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test, saying, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Go do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that's a day's wages, so two days worth of pay, and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor as to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "To the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Now we need to remember as we dive into this passage, we dive into this parable, that this is a story in the segment of a greater narrative. That Luke is writing a letter, he's recounting everything that he saw Christ do. He's recounting all that. He's writing a letter so that there'd be history of it. And so just in chapter 10, we see that Jesus sends out the 72, that they come back and they're like rejoicing in all that they did. And God reminds them that, hey, don't rejoice in what you did. Rejoice that your name's written in the book of life in heaven. And he's rejoicing and he's praying to God, saying, "Thank you for showing all this." And he tells his disciples right before this, that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear. So all this is going on like that. There's this great report going on of all God's done. And then the next verse says, this lawyer stood up to put him to the test. And we've got to be careful when you want to put the Lord to the test. And so he asked him a question. "Hey, what do I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus flips it on him and says, "Well, you tell me." And so he repeats the two greatest commandments. "We love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus tells him, "You've answered correctly." See, up to this point, up to verse 28, he was good. Like, he knew the right answer. For our context today, he knew the Sunday school answer. He knew, hey, how do I get eternal life? Well, I love the Lord of all that I have, and I love the neighbor as myself. Like, that's the correct answer. Jesus even tells him, that's a correct answer. Go and do that. But he couldn't stop there. So he wants to justify himself and ask the question, so who is my neighbor? And I was reading this and I was studying this, and it made me kind of laugh, because it's almost as if in him reciting the two greatest commandments, it's almost as if he's saying, I'm good on loving the Lord all that I have. I want to justify myself in loving my neighbor. The whole love the Lord with all your soul, mind, strength, like, I'm good there. But how do I do this? Who is my neighbor? Who do I go? And Jesus is going to enter into this discussion, because our orthopraxy, or our practice of our belief, must equal or be in line with our orthodoxy. So what we believe. So what we believe must line up with how we act. And he's trying to justify this. He's asking an improper question of, so who is my neighbor in this? So Jesus begins to tell the story, and because he's trying to make it easy. Don't we sometimes want to make God's commandments to us easier than normal? Because if I can narrow down who my neighbor is, then I'm free from loving everyone. I can just focus on loving who my neighbor is. And so he's like, so who exactly is my neighbor? Who exactly do I have to love when you tell me to love my neighbor as myself? Who exactly do I have to love? Is it just the people? Because in this context, is it just Jews? Is it just those who look like me, who think like me, who act like me? Or is it everyone? Because if it's just my people, or if it's just those who look like me, it's just those people who I already kind of like, then loving my neighbor as myself is a whole lot easier than if my neighbor really has to be everyone. And so he's asking an improper question. The correct question to ask would be, how do I become a good neighbor? How do I be a neighbor? And in his context, he's basically saying, it's easy to act like I love the Lord with all that I have. But when our actions have to line up with our beliefs, it's a little bit harder to act like we love our neighbor if our neighbor is everyone. And so Jesus enters this dialogue with him, begins telling him the story of a man. So back in their day, you would walk from city to city. We know that. But from Jerusalem to Jericho, there was one narrow path that you would go down. It was through cliffs, it was through caves, and oftentimes robbers would be hiding in there, and they would jump out and they would attack especially those who were traveling alone. And a good pastor friend of mine just got back from Israel, and he said, we walked this road, and he goes, when we think about it, we think like it's this huge, wide road that you're walking down. He goes, it's really very narrow. And so you'd have to actually make an effort to go around the guy who was left there on the side of the road. It wasn't like Texas Avenue, 4 or 5 lanes where you could just on the other side, but you'd have to make an effort to basically step around the guy to get by. And so this priest comes, this Levite comes, and they walk down, and then the Samaritan enters. Martin Luther King on this passage says, the first question which the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? Because it was dangerous. Obviously, someone just jumped out and attacked this man, and what would happen if they stopped to attack him? He goes, but the good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? And so Jesus dialogues about this story. He goes and he tells this story. He tells this parable and he asked him, he said, so who was the neighbor? He says, the one who shows mercy. So what makes the good Samaritan a good neighbor? Well, I think he sees the man. He meets him where he's at. He has compassion on him. And he seeks to restore him. He was a good neighbor because he saw him. He went to go meet him where he was at. He didn't say, clean up yourself and come here. He went to go meet him where he was at, had compassion on him, and he sought to restore him. Martin Luther would say that it's the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor. And the Good Samaritan, that's what we see him playing out, that he was seeking to be Christ to this man who he didn't know. Back in their time, Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. They didn't even talk to each other, but yet he had compassion on him, and he sought to meet him where he was at. Loving our neighbor is an expression of being made in the image of God, because it's showing God's love to those around us. That we're created in his image, and so it's the world around us that can't get a clear picture of who God is physically, but they get a glimpse of who he is through the way that we live our lives. that when our orthopraxy matches our orthodoxy, that when we begin living out what we actually say we believe, is that it's then that the world around us gets a glimpse of who the Lord is. It's then that the Lord gets a glimpse of His love, that the Lord, that the world gets a glimpse of His kindness. They get a glimpse of His grace, a glimpse of His mercy. So this man shows mercy. He says, the one who showed him mercy, Jesus said, you go and do likewise. And he'll say to you followers of me, you disciples of me, you go and do likewise. You go and show mercy. You go and show compassion. You have eyes to see those who are around you, to meet them where they're at, and to love on them and to show them my love. And so what is this story? You know, we read this and we're like, okay, reading this passage, you know, maybe in our daily reading or even here this morning, and it's like, okay, but I'm not going to walk out of here and be driving to go eat lunch somewhere and probably not going to see someone beat up by robbers on the side of the road. It could happen, but chances are maybe not. So how does this apply to us? How do we become neighbors? How do we become good neighbors? Well, one, I think we look at the Good Samaritan's example. So we see, we open our eyes to those who are around us. That tomorrow when we're at work, tomorrow when you're at the store, or wherever we go for lunch, wherever we go, when we open our eyes, all those we find ourselves surrounded by, that's our neighbor. And the question to us in that moment is, am I going to be a good neighbor? Am I going to be a good neighbor, or am I going to ask the question, who is my neighbor? So we see them, and we seek to meet them where they're at. We don't say, clean yourself up, then I got a story to tell you about. Clean yourself up, I got a gospel I'll share with you. When you get yourself right, come here. No, you meet them where they're at, because we remember that God met us where we were at. Oftentimes we forget that once we were on the side of the road, that once we were dirty, that once we were beat up, and Christ met us where we were at, and He's called us to go and to do the same. So we see them, we meet them where they're at, we show compassion, we seek to restore their lives, to meet their needs, wherever those may be. And we can't do that unless we're willing to do the others. We can't seek to restore. You know, oftentimes we want to jump in and just fix the situation. How many people in here are just fixers? They just want to see a situation, show me an issue, let me try to solve it. But when it comes to dealing with people, we can't seek to restore, we can't seek to heal until we see them, until we show compassion with them. You know, I like to say that you don't really love someone until you're willing to sit down and just listen to them. Listen to them. Let them tell you their story. Let them tell you what they're walking through. Not so you can automatically input answers, not so you can automatically give them guidance. Just simply sit and listen to them. It's showing them love. It's showing them compassion. That's when we can begin to work. So we look at the Good Samaritan's example. You know, Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So we live our lives looking out for our neighbor, looking around for who is around us. And later, so we look at the Samaritan's example. We also do this in love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Paul would write, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And we know the story of Paul. We know that everything Paul just talked about right there, he could do. Like, he could speak in prophetic tongues. He had great faith. He showed great love. He was willing to give up his body. He would even write in Romans 9 that, I wish that I could be a curse for you so that you may taste and see and know that God is good. Like, he loved the people he was writing to. He loved those so much that he said, if I could go and be a curse so that you could know the Lord, so you could spend eternity with him, like, I would go and do that. And in that passage, you read that, and you're like, there's no way someone could love that much. So he begins that passage with, I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. Like, I love you so much. I wish that you could be a curse. So Paul could do all these things. So basically what he's saying right there is, hey, all of our actions, all of our faith has to be backed up by love. What's the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord with all that we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To let our actions be fueled by love. To let our actions to be fueled by the love that Christ has placed in us, by the love that Christ has sought us with, we go and seek others with. To make much of him. There's a Presbyterian pastor named Legan Duncan. He was speaking at a conference earlier this year, and he said that a lot of the racial tension we've seen in the church over the past 200 years would simply have gone away if the church would have simply followed the second greatest commandment. If we simply loved our neighbor as ourselves, a lot of the tensions that we find ourselves in today would cease to exist because we'd be living out what God actually called us to do, what God actually placed on our heart, that our practice would match our belief. And so when we're reading this passage and we're trying to apply it to ourselves, we look at the Samaritan's example. We do all of that in love, and we remember. Remember that Christ was a loving neighbor to us first. That once we were outside, now we've been drawn in. That Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, that he died for us. That while we were still a part of the family, he drew us in. That once we were not a people, that now we are a people. That First Peter would write in 2:9-10, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we have to remember that. We have to remember. We can't get so comfortable in our Christianity. We can't get so comfortable in growing and trying to seek to know more and more of the Lord that we forget that once we were apart from him. That we forget that he has drawn us to himself, that he has showed us mercy, that he has made us his own people, that once we were outside and he has drawn us in, that once we were the ones in need of a neighbor, that once he was the one who saw us and he was the one who showed us love and he was the one who showed us compassion and he was the one who saw us where we were at and he was the one that cleaned us up and he was the one that took care of us. And that when we forget that, we're not willing to do that to our neighbor. But when we remember where we've come from, when we remember what he's done in our life, when we remember who he is, and remember the love and the grace and the mercy and the compassion that he's given us, we're willing to go, and that overflows to those who are around us. It overflows to the coworker at work that you really don't want to talk to, but they always come into your office. It overflows to that family member that you really don't want to see, but you know they're going to be around. It overflows to all of those who are around us. They are our neighbors. So we must remember who he is, and then we welcome everyone in. We welcome in the neighbor because we were once welcomed in. That the gospel welcomes us in order that we can welcome others in. That we go and we share and we draw to himself. We allow him to be a part. That the kingdom of God builds a table. Oftentimes, we want to put up barriers, we want to put up walls, we want to keep people out that are maybe different from us or opposite of us that we don't like. But the kingdom of God builds a table. A table is for a feast. A table says you're welcome here. A table says come and sit down. That the gospel declares, you who are hungry and you who are thirsty, come and eat. And we build a table. The kingdom of God builds a table. The gospel declares you are welcome here. Come, eat, come, drink, come, be satisfied. John would write in John 7:37-38, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water. Matthew 11, Matthew writes, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The gospel says, come. The gospel says, come and drink. The gospel says, come and eat. The gospel says, you are welcomed here. The gospel says, I will satisfy you. That everything you're searching for satisfaction in will not satisfy, but I will satisfy you. The gospel to the lonely declares, you are welcome here, that I see you. To the outcast, the gospel declares, you are welcomed here. To the hurting, the gospel declares, I have comfort for you. To the broken, the gospel declares that I can heal you. And to those who are wayward, the gospel declares, come back home. And we're the vessels that are here to declare that to our neighbors. That we're the ones that we are to see those broken. We're to see those hurting. We're to see those around us to declare that the gospel welcomes you in. The gospel sees you. The gospel doesn't say clean yourself up, then come back to Christ. That the gospel comes in and the gospel cleans. And we remember that we once needed to be cleaned. That God once had to draw us to himself, that maybe at first we didn't want to hear it, that maybe at first we were resistant to it, that maybe at first we ran from it, and the gospel chased us down because God put people in our lives who wouldn't give up praying for us, who wouldn't give up sharing with us, who wouldn't always seek to see us, to show us compassion, and to take care of us. And the gospel does all of that, and God has left us here so that we can go and do that. So we must declare the gospel to those who are around us. That for the believer, the coworker next to you, the barista at the coffee shop, the busy mom who looks worn out because she has all the kids she's dragging around, to the refugee, to the immigrant down the road, to those in our family we want to see and those in our family we try to avoid, to those friends we try to want to see and those people in our lives we try to avoid, from those who look like us, those who look different than us, those who are in our tax bracket and those that are outside of our tax bracket, to the hurting, to the marginalized, to the lonely, all of those are answers to the question, who is my neighbor? And for the believer, that's who our neighbor is. That's who Christ would declare in our lives. Go and show mercy to. Go and show love to. That I've placed you where I've placed you for a specific purpose. I've put you there to go and show mercy to. So the question is not, who is my neighbor? As if we can take some people out of the equation. The question is, how can I be a neighbor? How can I be a good neighbor to those who are around me? How can I go and show love and show mercy and show grace to those who are around me? And that's the question we're ending with as Michael comes back up, is not, who is my neighbor? I think it could be the case today that the church is still asking, who is my neighbor? While the world is asking, won't you be my neighbor? That you say your God is full of love and grace and kindness, and I don't always see it. You know, us as the church must remember that it's his kindness that leads to repentance. And the world and those around us see his kindness by the kindness and the grace and the love and the mercy that we show them. So to your coworker in the cubicle in the office next to you tomorrow, those we interact with throughout the week, that's our neighbor. And all of us have different neighbors. Here in an hour or so, I'm going to get back in my car. I'm going to drive back to Dallas to a city full of different neighbors than everyone in this room. But they're my neighbor. And you're going to encounter people this week that I'll never encounter, and they're your neighbor. And when we see those people and when they're around us, the question isn't, are they my neighbor? The answer is yes. The question for us is, how can I be a neighbor to them? And Jesus would declare, you go and do likewise. As you look at the story, as you see the one who showed mercy, as you see the one who showed compassion, Jesus' command is to go and do likewise, to go and show my love, to show my grace to those who are around you, so that they may get a glimpse of who he is, so they might see him, so they might taste and see and know that he is good by the overflow of our lives. So it's not who is my neighbor. The proper question for us this morning is, how can I be a neighbor? Let's pray. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are right and you are holy and you are just. And all of your commandments are for our joy. All that you've asked us to do, all that you've commanded us to do are ultimately for our greater good and for our joy. Would you help us to be found obedient? Would you help us to be found faithful for your glory and for your name? We love you and we thank you. Amen.